the Lord gives us wonderful gauges of things to watch. Very good gauges. Now, here's the backdrop for our gauges. Of course, one gauge is the scriptures itself. Because that always tells us if we're kind of off the road or on the road. But that's an overarching gauge. The Lord has this way of, in the scriptures, having smaller gauges for us to picture. The home is a gauge. How we are as a family is a gauge for our life. It's remarkable. The scriptures are clear. You know, do certain things in your home. That helps life go better. It's phenomenal. Finances, there's a financial gauge in the scriptures. So there are smaller gauges. And before I get into today's gauge, I want to remind us of the backdrop of how humanity came to be. Started way back when with Adam and Eve, didn't it? Lord makes the earth. He puts Adam on the earth, and then he makes Eve because it's good for Adam not to be alone. He puts them in the garden, and they work. And he makes them with free will. He didn't make them like robots. So they have this free will to choose to do the one thing that they're not supposed to do or however they're going to live their life. Remember, don't eat from the garden. Don't eat from the tree. So what do? Even though they were made and they were perfect in a perfect environment, in other words, there was no sin, there was no blemish in their life, and the Lord would cohabit, he would walk with them, maybe fellowship with them. He said, don't eat that. And they were tempted and they ate it. They did that by their own free will. She took her bite. She handed it to him. He took his bite. They are no longer without blemish. Now they are blemished. And thank you, Adam and Eve, because of that blemish, the rest of humanity carries blemish on it. Well, I appreciate that very much. You know what I mean? Like, they did it. We're on the hook with it. But God in his goodness, he did a nice thing for them. He said, you have to leave the garden. But he still showed them there was a way for them to approach him. When we know this because in the scriptures that their sons knew to make sacrifices. They knew how to do things. Clearly, the Lord had made way and shown them things that would be pleasing to him, even though they were outside of the garden. Even though he in his perfectness couldn't have blemish close to him. He made ways for them to approach. Of course, Cain and Abel had some problems. They scattered. Later on, humanity had problems. God brought a flood. The sin was so bad in the world that God brought a flood. And there was only one righteous man in his family, Noah. And he saved humanity through this one family. And then later on, there was a tower. You know, all the humanity got together later after Noah. And they said, hey, let's build a tower. You know, we can be, you know, get up to God. And God said, well, we're not going to have that. So he scattered him with languages. But every time humanity would mess up, God would make a new way. Remarkable. And then there was something else that came along the way. After Babel, and he scatters them everywhere. How is he going to bring humanity back to him now? He chose to do it through a people's group. And this is how the Hebrews come in the picture. He picked this people's group. He didn't pick the Germans. He didn't pick the Russians. You put the country in there. He didn't pick them. Whatever they were called back then, whatever people's groups, he picked that one people's group, this little tiny people's group. And he made his promises to bring the world back through this people's group. And he taught the people's group all of his nature, and they started to write it down in ways that we have today in our scriptures, the Tanakh. And then later it went to the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. But that's how it came to be. And when he did this, he brought in promises, he brought in direction, and he said, this is what you need to do. And this is how you go about living. He gave a number of things for them to live by, that early Hebrew group, holidays to remember, holidays that would inform, holidays that would remind of why things happen and how to do certain things. And this brings us to Pesach, Passover, because this is one of those holidays. This is from God. He's directing and he's talking. Moses, at this point, has led the Hebrews out of Egypt and they're heading toward the promised land. And remember, God's bringing salvation to the world through this group, but they have to start somewhere. And he's teaching them everything. He's teaching them all about sacrifices and all these sorts of things. So here in Exodus 12, tell all the congregation of Israel, all these people, that on the 10th day of this month, which we know, we call it the month of Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for the household. But if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor are to take one according to the number of people. According to each person eating, you are to make your count for the lamb. Your lamb is to be without blemish, a year-old male. You must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole house, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. They are to take blood, put it on the doorpost, the two doorposts, and the crossbeam of the house where they eat it. We're sliding to verse 10. The verses that I'm taking out there just talk about how to burn and how to do what they do with the lamb. Verse 10, do not let any of it remain until morning. You must burn up any part of it that does remain before morning. And he lays it on them. Do this. Why do this? This was, they would take this blood, and this is, we know how he spared them. I take this back. This wasn't after they left. This was while they were in Egypt. But he was making a reminder to do this, reminding of the Passover of the angel of death, so to speak, what killed the firstborn in the plague. There's a couple parts I want to pull out here because they're good reminders, and it's going to point to a gauge, you'll see. In that passage, the lamb is to be chosen on the 10th month of Nisan, the 10th of the month of Nisan. Spreading of the blood and the doorposts of the cross beam with hyssop. So they would take a branch of this hyssop tree and they would use it like a paintbrush to spread this lamb so they didn't have their hands in it. You know, it would be a good smearing of the lamb's blood. The lamb was without defect was selected. It wasn't a lamb that was blemish. It had to be without defect. It had to look perfect and be perfect. Death had to be at twilight and it had to be gone. The carcass, the whatever was left of the lamb, had to be gone by morning. Those are very clear objectives in this. Very clear objectives in this. So we know what goes on after this. We know from the time that these directions were given, that later on, the Israelites had all kinds of challenges and they didn't keep the law. They had problems all over place in observing the law. Some were good, some were not so good, and this went on for years and years and years. And the Lord used, he started to tell his prophets of things that were going to happen in the future. I'm going to send other things, other occurrences. It's going to look like this. It's going to sound like that. It's going to be like this. And really, it was all pointing to the coming of the Messiah in some way, shape, or form. This is one of them, Isaiah 53. This was anticipation. He was talking about the Messiah in this passage. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we would be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him all the sins, or the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. We start to get a sense that when the Messiah comes, that he's going to be a savior for the whole world. This is through Israel now for the whole world. And we get these descriptions of what the Messiah was going to go through and what the Messiah was going to have to suffer and endure. Things like this, being pierced, being led like a lamb to slaughter. And we get this picture of what who we know ultimately Yeshua is. But you know, God honors his own gauges. God honors his own word. When God speaks in the word, he keeps his word. He doesn't change his mind later. He doesn't go, you know I said this in Exodus 12, but I don't really mean that anymore. I mean, this is really what I mean now. God's word is forever. Amen? If he says it, it lasts always. So when he said in Exodus 12, even though he starts to describe the coming of the Messiah, we get a very real sense that whatever God does in Messiah has to make sense also with Exodus 12. For example, now we know that Yeshua comes and we know that he lives in the earth and he travels around for his 30 years. He starts ministry for three and a half years and he does all the things that he does and he lives in a certain way and then he dies in a certain way in ways that the scriptures pointed out. So let's revisit this list again. And I just want to speak to it. This is fun. This is not heavy stuff, but this is thought-provoking stuff that I want to go through. This is how God honors his gauge, the scriptures, or this picture of the Passover. Remember, a lamb is to be chosen on the 10th of the month of Nisan. Scholars, I've not found a scholar that disagrees with this. This is the wide belief that when Yeshua rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, was the 10th of the month of Nisan. And he gives clues from the book of John, chapter 12, verse 1. He gives a clue of when he rides into this place, Bethany. He gives there's clues of timing and sequencing of things that occur. So it all lays up very well. It's a very clear thing that, I believe it's very clear anyway, that he rides it to Jerusalem on the donkey on the 10th of the month of Nisan. Spreading the blood in the doorpost and the crossbeam with hyssop. Well, how does this happen? This is just a picture. But, you know, you imagine grabbing, the hyssop, this branch, and dipping it in the lamb's blood and smearing it on the doorpost and then the crossbeam and then the doorpost. But there's a speculation, the picture of it. And I just think it's a thought-provoking picture that ultimately, with the beam on top and the posts that go up, you get this idea of a cross. We don't know what the crosses even looked like then. This is kind of a funny thing. There's a picture of a cross that, you know, looks like the letter T. Some people think the picture of the cross is just a stake. So, you know, there's some belief that the cross is vertical with just a capital T with a bar on top. But you can imagine that there's enough of it there to picture the spreading of the blood on the wood of this doorpost. If they had wood, maybe they had stone. But it still is a general shape of these crosses. The lamb without defect was selected. This is wild to me. So once Yeshua rides into Jerusalem before he would be crucified, there were three different times that the Pharisees and Sadducees, Sanhedrin, different groups tried to trick him with statements. Once they asked him a question, they said, here we want to know what you think about this, Yeshua. A woman, she marries a man, and they have no kids, and he dies. But then, to the custom of the time, she would have to marry his brother. But then, if he dies, and they have no kids, and then he has another brother. So after her seven brothers, if they all die and there's no kids, this poor lady survives, you know, seven deaths of brothers who were her husbands. You know, who would the husband be in the resurrection? Which one of the seven would it be in the resurrection? And Yeshua said, there is no marriage in the resurrection. They couldn't trick him with that. They tried three different times. In just these few days, they tried to trick him just before he was crucified. They couldn't even find blemish in his argument. He had no blemish. Then he's taken to Pilate, the Roman governor of the region, and he asked Yeshua some questions, and Yeshua answered the questions, and Pilate says, I have no problem with this man. I find no fault in him. There's no fault in him. No blemish. No broken bones. You know, we were in Jerusalem and went to the Temple Institute some time ago, and the chief rabbi of the Temple Institute, the one who's responsible for building ultimately what they're hoping to build, the third temple, there's a lot of debate on who the high priest is going to be, the Kohen Gadol. Because he can't have any blemish, can't have any broken bones. Any of you broken any bones? Keith, you're out. Keith, the guitar player today, has four broken ribs. Yeshua had no blemishes. Death had to be at twilight. The scripture says that he died in the ninth hour. There's we have a lot of archaeological evidence and we have enough clarity in scripture. And I believe it's true that he did die at the same time the lambs were being slaughtered for Passover. The same time. I mean, this is thought-provoking stuff, right? It's not heavy doctrine, but it's thought-provoking that even God honors his own scriptures. In some way, we can just get these pictures of things that are going on. And remember, the lamb had to be gone by the morning. Yeshua died on the same day of the sacrifice. And from what we know historically, most people didn't die on the same day of their crucifixion. They died a day or two later. But for some reason, Yeshua did die on that day, and they took his body down, and just as it was prophesied, he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, and he was taken down that day before sunset, before the Shabbat began, and the Passover meal also was kind of a whole lot going on that day. And they went and they put him in the tomb that same day. He wasn't out there. They got rid of the sacrificed lamb. God honors his own gauges. Amen? Here we are. We skim to the new covenant now. And we look at the sacrificed lamb in terms of, in other words, Yeshua's life, in terms of that time after he rose and did everything, he ascended. Paul is saying this. Paul, who's really, he's a Jewish Jew. So he's looking at this from a Jewish lens. He said, "For I also passed on to you, first of all, what was I received, that Messiah died for our sins. And what I passed on to you is an ism. It's a way of saying, witnesses told me what happened." So he's saying, I'm telling you what people told me, that Messiah was raised. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Well, that's one according to the scriptures. He's calling out the prophecies we're going to describe what the Messiah was going to be like and what he was going to have to go through. And he did, in fact, die according to those ways, according to the witnesses. That's what Paul's saying. That he was buried, that he was raised. And on the third day, according to the scriptures said he would rise on the third day, he's saying, that he appeared to Kepha is Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have died. This is an interesting thing. He's telling them witnesses saw this occurring. And if any witnesses disagreed with him, they were still alive to refute him. They could still take him on. You know, it's interesting. We have first century archaeological, there's writings, some writings of the first century people, and they all agree with him. There's nobody that disagrees with what Paul's saying. They only agree with what Paul's saying. That's thought-provoking. And some of those same scriptures that Paul's pointing out, here's a few more of them. Isaiah 53:10, to be taken away and cut off from the land of the living. The Messiah had to be taken in, cut off from the land of the living. He had to die. That was a prophecy of the coming before Yeshua came, and he had to fulfill that. He did. And he was buried. His grave was rich man's grave. Psalm 16:10, his soul was not abandoned to Sheol. In other words, he didn't go there and just stay there. You know, that picture, I think it's a really neat, this is my Jimism of this. It's a really great picture to say, I'm not staying, I'm out. Psalm 22:15, his bones were disjointed. The Messiah had to have his bones disjointed. All archaeological proof I've ever heard, and this is kind of a fun thing, any medical people say that the terrible thing about dying in a crucified way is that as you're hanging there, your joints start to give in from gravity. They can't hold up. So he died without blemish, but he really got blemished on that cross. You know what I mean by he was taken without blemish, but he really got blemished on that cross. Hosea 6:2, he was raised up on the third day. Third day. Daniel 9:24, the death would occur 70 weeks or about 490 years after this was written. So Daniel writes in 9:24 about these 70 weeks. And I'm not a big weeks guy. You should just know that. Some of you here, I know you're big into the 70 weeks and you like to look at the numbers and this sort of thing. But what we know, it's pretty easy to track that Daniel's 9:24 experience when he's writing prophetically what's going to occur in 70 weeks, that there would be an end in this way. It's just coincidentally, I say you understand what I mean by coincidentally. Coincidentally, not really. It was the same time that Yeshua died. What are the odds of that? Somebody writes down 490 years from now, there's going to be this event that takes place. And he writes and starts to describe at a high level what the event's going to be at 490-year prediction. Is that a prediction or is that a God prophecy? That's a God prophecy, especially when we add them to the other list. We have these gauges. Passover is a gauge for us to remember the sacrificed lamb is part of a big system to save the world. It's not just a random event. The whole world. But the picture of it was then, and there's more to it. There's more to it. But we get such, this is a high level look. The picture that we got then was also walked through with Yeshua. And nothing he did was accidental. So here's why I'm saying this today. It comes down to this. We're going back to Exodus 12. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. So God's telling him back then, look, I want you to do this. I want you to remember the Passover. I want you to remember everything that goes on, and I want you to remember it forever. Never forget the story of the sacrificed lamb. Never forget what I did with the sacrificed lamb. Never forget it. I believe one reason they never had to forget it was to know what to look for later. Don't forget it then, because you're going to need to know it later. And later on, when you figure out what it was for, then I want you to remember it. This is just me having fun here. I think one of the reasons he wants us to remember it is to look at how complete he is. How smart he is. How much he loves. And he makes way for humanity to come to him. But it had to be the blood of a lamb. That was bringing, you get the idea. So the point here this morning is we remember. We remember. Now remembering brings us to action. We can't just remember and not do anything. It's like having a birthday and not saying happy birthday to somebody. Say, for example, somebody's having a birthday maybe tomorrow or Monday, Eliezer. He just figured out I'm talking about his birthday that's coming. Now, I heard that you're turning 80. He's not. But imagine remembering somebody's birthday but not saying happy birthday, Eliezer. You like that subtle work in there? We remember when we act on it. If we remember that God is so good and so complete and so thorough, we think of Passover or Pesach, and we think of, here we have this Messiah who is our sacrificed lamb, and he did this. And I think, wow, now what do we do with it? What do we do with it? We be faithful to it. We live to it. I want to give you a picture. This is something that stressed me out in the scriptures for a while now, a couple months. It's my own little personal Bible time. I know some of you will have answers, and if you want to tell me the answers, don't. Because I'm suffering through this in the scriptures all by myself. I'm on my own quest. Do you ever get like that? You want to learn it on your own? So here's the problem. This is what I'm going through. Do you remember the story where Miriam and her brother Aaron were talking about their brother Moses? And they said, well, look at him, he thinks, la, 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 la. And they're just complaining about their brother, and he prophesies, but we prophesy too. Aha, we know that they prophesy. We know that God uses them way back then in the time of the Exodus, that they were prophesying. Aaron was the leader of the Levites. He was the first high priest. I mean, they had major influence. I mean, they were players. They were shakers in the Israelite community back then. And it went to their head, and they started to tick a tick a tick a tick a tick about Moses. Well, God wasn't going to have that. God said, so he shows up, and he wanted them together. He calls them together, and he said, you read it, right? But he's saying, you're out of line. I tell you some things, sure. But Moses is faithful. And he called out Moses' faithfulness. Here are these two movers and shakers. But Moses was the faithful one. I want to be faithful. When I remember, I want to remember to the point of action. When we remember the Passover, and we remember Yeshua, and we remember that sacrifice and that resurrection, we can't just remember it. We got to be faithful to it. Observe it, sure. Every year we have our 8 days, No yeast week for me. That's my thing. I'm doing that. I'll keep the tradition. I'll keep the Exodus 12 directives. But that's not what it's about. What the 365? Who is the Lord in my life? Is he first? Is he first? Are his statutes and his ways first? Do I honor Messiah with everything that I do and every word that I say? This day, today, we remember to be faithful. That the Passover directives are a call to that. That's our gauge. That we think we'll do this because you want us to, and we'll be faithful to what you want us to do. We'll remember to do that. Amen? You may never have ever acknowledged Messiah in your life. Never. You may never have started a relationship with him. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to write a check. That's what I mean by doing anything like that. You don't have to do anything in a way that's, you know, you don't deed your property away. You don't get a tattoo. You don't do these things. But he is a Jewish Messiah. And he came to fulfill it in a way that makes sense to Jewish people. And he carried the hope for them for the whole world. Sometimes people forget about that. If you've never done it before and you would like to do it today, please see us after service. You can see me, you can see my dad, Rabbi Frank, you can see the two elders with lanyards on, and just say, you know what, I think I'd like to know more about this Messiah. They'll just talk to you, they'll pray with you. That's all you do. One thing that was interesting to me in the scripture, and I'm going to go back and look at it because I wanted it to stand out to you like it stood out to me. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is telling the story, and he said, verse 4, we'll slide down in 4, and he's telling everybody what he was told, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared after he rose from the dead, he appeared to Kepha, he appeared to Peter. Why call out Peter? Why just Peter? Why not call out his mother? My mom, you know? Hey, Mom, if I rise from the dead, I can't tell Jason Wallerstein first. I better tell you because you'll kill me if I don't. Right? Why Peter? Why not John, his beloved? John, his beloved, his close friend John. Why not James? Why not? You get the idea, right? I believe that, remember, Yeshua, before he died, he said, Peter, you're going to deny knowing me three times. Three times you're going to deny knowing me. And he did. Yeshua is taken away, and Peter denies, oh, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. No, you got me wrong. I'm not that guy. I don't know him at all. And when they took him and he crucified, I think Peter needed a special callback. If you turn your back on somebody you say you're not going to turn your back on, sometimes maybe you just need a special callback to being friends again. What do you think? I think he got his callback. And Kepha, Peter, had an amazing rest of his life. In fact, so much so, when he got his callback, he was told by Yeshua that he was going to die being hung. He was going to die for Yeshua being hung. And he still stayed with Yeshua. This is like, there are some of you here who need a callback. You've given your life to follow Messiah, but man, oh man, you are dry. You are dry like a crisp sponge. You have turned one way years ago, and you know it. You know, you're stiff as a board inside. This is your callback. I'm going to tell you what to do. You can come up and pray with anybody, but if you've been with the Lord, you get right with him on your own also. You pray on your own also. And you say, Lord, I've been distant. I've been a Peter. But now I'm going to be a new Peter. But you got to make the choice. Amen? Please stand up. Let's pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for this time. This is a gauge to remind us. Help us remember always, Lord, when we think of the Passover, we think of your faithfulness. And we think that we act then to that. We respond to that. Thank you for this house. Lord, I pray for people coming to understand you for the very first time. And I pray for people who are looking to come back. I pray for the people who have been faithful all the way through too. Teach us more of you. Let this be a place, Lord, truly that honors your name, truly that honors your sacrifice, that honors your word with our mouths and with our deeds. Thank you for your goodness. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliyecha v'yunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. Remember, prayers are here, schmoozes everywhere, and down the hall, Sheridish Oneg.